Thank you for joining us for our morning worship service. As you take your seats, allow me to introduce myself. My name is Andrew. I'm part of the staff here at Grace. And I say this with excitement because this past Friday marks one entire year since we have moved to the United States. And you don't need to applaud us. But we're thankful for God's faithfulness to bring us here. We are so thankful for you all as a church family that have welcomed us and really made us feel like we're at home. So thank you for that. And in fact, if you haven't got a chance to know me or my wife Yasmin yet, please come and speak to us. We'd love to get to know you. It's an amazing story of how God brought us here and his kindness to us. But hopefully you've been following along and where we've been at as a church. And we took a little bit of a break over the summer to do a series called and the Journey of a Disciple, and we are now jumping back into Luke, and Pastor Rick did a wonderful job last week at kind of bringing us back in sync as to where we were in this gospel. And if you missed it, I'd really like to encourage you to go and check that out. It was a wonderful exhortation from God's word, and I think it will be a blessing to your heart. But before we get into the text of this week, I know I had promised you all a story from Mexico. And I'm not going to tell it just yet, but I have another story from Mexico that I'd like to share. That was not the one I intended, but I thought it would be good to share it because I think it really ties into where we are this morning. And as I was on this trip with the Mexico team from this church to Mexico in Chihuahua, Mexico, we had the opportunity to be with the kids, and it's a wonderful time, but you always like to get a text from somebody from home, don't you? It's always nice to get a little reminder, hey, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you. And so I got a text from my wife, I felt a name pop up on my phone, I was like, great, this is going to be a nice message, and it really wasn't. And it was one of those messages that you don't want to get while you're away, and it's nothing to do with Yasmin, by the way, she's wonderful, but she had some bad news for me. And unfortunately, she had texted, all that she said was, my visa got denied, and I don't know what to do. And in that moment, I have to admit, to my shame, I got filled with a little bit of anger. Not angry at her, I was angry with God. Because I was like, are you kidding me? We've gotten this far for it not to work out? And that's to my shame. My first reaction was anger. I couldn't understand why we would go down this path if it was just going to lead to disappointment. But I was like, Andrew, shake it off. That's not the right response. Your wife's probably feeling disappointed and sad too. Let's call her and just see how she's doing. So I called her and she explained that there had been a mistake in the paperwork and we could reapply and thankfully it would be at no cost. But there was still no certainty that this would come to pass. So I was going, right, okay, that's not the worst kind of news, but it's not too bad. She goes, well, I've got more bad news. I was like, great. here comes more. And my car that I'd left at the mechanic that week had come back with a bill of $2,500 because there was a major repair that needed done. And so now not only was one source of income uncertain, but a big expense was loomed over us. And I could just feel the frustration building in my heart. I was like, really, Lord, I'm out here in Mexico, I'm trying to serve, and this is the news I need to get? And that was a really bad response, to my shame. But as I stood outside the community center, God is so kind, I looked around and I just could see all these houses that really didn't have much to them. Some houses built of straw and of clay, some with some bricks, some with just trash that they had gathered. Fragile homes belonging to families who had far fewer resources than we had. And in that moment, God did a little heart check on me. Where is your treasure truly? Where is your trust? What are you holding on to so tightly that when it's threatened that we respond in anger or fear or anxiety? And again, God is so kind to reveal that in my heart, but also to give me something even better. Not only did he reveal an area of weakness for me, but he also revealed an area where he could bless me. And so in that phone call, somehow I was able to have peace as I looked at the brickyard in front of me. Not the kind of peace that comes when your problems are solved, but the kind of peace that comes from shifting your perspective. I could tell Yasmin with confidence, I'm looking at these homes that lack so much, yet I know God cares for them. And I know that God cares for us. He has promised to provide, just like we sung this morning, not always what we want, but everything we need. He hasn't let us down yet, and he won't in what comes next. And I'm going to be honest, in that moment as I said those words, I felt a little bit hypocritical because there was still a little bit of seed in me that wasn't trusting. But that's God. That was something that God was working on. That moment, I was reminded how quickly trials can expose the state of our hearts. When things get hard, we can slip into fear and start into questioning mode rather than into praising mode. God used that moment to really recenter me and remind me of what was really important. What I needed most wasn't a solution to your problem, even though it's what I thought I needed. It was a refocused heart. And this morning we're going to read from Luke chapter 12. And I believe in this portion of text from verses 13 to 34, we're going to be presented with two heart tests to kind of give us this kind of same sense of where our hearts are at. And there's going to be two things that are going to be testing our hearts. Where's our treasure? And where is our trust? So that's my title for this morning, Two Heart Tests, Treasure and Trust. And I believe that we can see from Jesus' teaching to the crowds and to the disciples that he wanted them to understand that a key part of following him was having our eyes set on the kingdom. And sometimes a revealing way to see whether our hearts are set on the kingdom is when we're faced with the realities of life, when we're filled with ups and downs, when our heart treasure is put to the test. And how do we respond towards God in those moments? Are we filled with anxious thoughts? Are we filled with frustrations? Or are we trusting God that he has the knowledge of every need that we have and he will provide faithfully as he sees fit? And so that's my big idea for this morning. Setting our hearts in the kingdom is a gospel priority. Setting our hearts on the kingdom is a gospel priority. Jesus wants us, I believe, he wants us to see that things will be competing for our attention, but there is nothing more paramount than having our eyes set on the kingdom, on God's rule, on his authority, on his reign. So let me read before we pray, just to center our hearts. Father, we're so thankful that as we read texts like this, they're challenging, they're convicting. But they challenge us because, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you want to bring us closer to you, that you want to sanctify us, that you want to do a marvelous work in our hearts so that we may know you better. Lord, I pray that this morning as we read your word, that your spirit will be speaking faithfully to each one of us. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read from Luke chapter 12, and I'm going to read just a small portion of this text because we're going to tackle it in two sections for this morning. But starting at Luke 12, starting at verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" May God bless the reading of his word. I'm going to say this word a lot, by the way, hopefully throughout the sermon, fool. I don't think you guys pronounce it like that, but hopefully you understand what I mean. Fool, that's the Northern Irish way, okay? Last week, Pastor Rick reminded us that there is a pivotal moment that we've been shifting through in Luke, especially starting at chapter 9, where Jesus begins his journey towards Jerusalem, the place where the crucifixion is about to happen. And so it should be in our minds as we read texts like this that this has a forward focus looking at the cross. Everything that Jesus is going to teach that goes forward in this portion of text is going to be shaped by what is coming next, his death and what it means to truly follow him. Along the way, we're going to get glimpses of what true discipleship really looks like, even those struggles, even the struggles of the hearts of the very disciples as they seek to follow him. And as Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God, his rule, which means his rule, his glory, and his reign, he calls his followers to make the kingdom their defining purpose. And as we read these accounts, we're invited to examine our own hearts. Are we actually seeking after the kingdom? And so my first point for this morning is this first heart test. Where is our treasure? Do we have foolish hearts or do we have rich hearts? As we've just read, Jesus is teaching in the crowds, and as he's teaching in the crowds, somebody jumps out of the crowd and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." There is no kind of warning, there's no excuse me, there's just simply a man making his request known to Jesus. And this looks like a very strange request. Why would Jesus have anything to do with this brother's inheritance? But very quickly, we can realize that Jesus was probably known in some places, especially places like this, that he was a rabbi. And rabbis had the authority to kind of deal with these disputes. And so this man isn't completely wrong if he acknowledged Jesus as a rabbi, that he had authority to deal with his brother's issue. So on the surface, a little bit strange, just shouting from the crowd, but still within context. But Jesus' response doesn't reflect that kind of understanding. Look at Jesus' response in verse 14. "Who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" This seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? It kind of makes it seem like it was a wrong request to make. Is Jesus against people getting their fair due? Because this brother was simply seemingly asking on the surface that his brother would basically be giving him what is rightfully owed to him, what he is due. So is Jesus not concerned about justice? Of course not. That's not what's happening here. But Jesus' response really does give us a light into the deeper concern he had for this man, because there is something far deeper than a sense of justice that needed to be changed in his heart. Let's remember, Jesus wants to deal with matters of the heart. The real problem here wasn't injustice being done, but a greedy heart. And we see this in Jesus' response and warning. Verse 15, "And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." This warning from Jesus is quite serious, and at first it might sound dismissive, but think about it. Even if this brother's request was legitimate, it doesn't mean that Jesus couldn't see that there was a greedy heart driving the force underneath that legitimate request. You see, sin is so clever. It can often hide behind seemingly valid reasons to push forward our own agendas, and greed is a prime example of that. And that can really test our hearts this morning, because the reality is we can mask our sin or our demand for something that we want with the eyes of justice. Jesus isn't ignoring justice, but he is exposing the danger of using justice or any other kind of mask to gain selfish personal motives. He isn't a genie who's there to serve their desires. Remember the bigger context. He's on his way to the cross. Jesus keeps pointing to the bigger picture. He's come to share about the kingdom. Human agendas will not be the driving force for the demonstration of his glory. Sometimes we treat Jesus that way, don't we? That we want him to accomplish or do certain things in our life because it's for the display of his glory, but in reality, we're only after seeking things that benefit us. So he gives a parable to warn against this kind of hearts that are hungry for just more and more and more. And this parable is called the Parable of the Rich Fool, and I really don't like that title because the danger is that we can look at this title and assume that this parable is only for rich people, that it only applies to people that are wealthy. But it's very interesting because it's not about just rich people at all. It doesn't. It's a parable that speaks to any heart that treasures material things, that finds satisfaction in abundance, or is driven by self-serving desires. Jesus warns that this is a possibility for all of us, and there's all kinds of ways. Jesus, in verse 15, remember, be on guard against all covetousness, not just money, but be greedy, but having a heart that is greedy and hungry for just more and more. And it's funny because he uses, when he talks about life not consisting of the abundance of possessions, and just following that warning, it's very interesting that the word here used for life is a particular Greek word that speaks to life in reference to being abundant in life or fullness of true life in God. Not life in terms of length or life in terms of relationships, but life in terms of who we are in light of who God is. And Jesus says, you cannot find who you are in light of who God is by seeking after or being hungry for things of this world. It simply just can't be done. So he tells a parable. He speaks of a rich man whose land was producing plentifully, and that's not wrong. But when he was faced with overflow, instead of sharing, he thought only of bigger barns, more storage, more for himself. And it's in response, and it's in his response after filling these barns that we really see the true heart behind it. Verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. In the space of three verses in the original text, we find the word I repeated eight times. Three verses, and it's all about my this, my that, what can I get? The issue wasn't the quantity of material things. It was a greedy heart that thought safety came from the abundance of what he could gather. And let me make this clear. It's not that money or wealth are inherently bad or evil thing to have. We need money to operate in society. We need money to keep the lights on in this church. Your wealth that is given in generosity to this church enables us to walk in the mission of God, bringing the gospel to this community and to the nations around us. That is very true. The real issue here is concerned of where there is a heart that says, if only I had that one thing, I will be okay. If only I could store up, acquire, have what that person has, life will be okay. Life will be safe. It's a life that says, Christ, you're not just quite enough, so let me add this to the list. But God is very clear in what he calls these kind of hearts. He says in verse 20, but God said to him, here it comes, fool, this night your soul is required for you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. When our hearts find safety or think it will find safety in things that are outside of God, we're on the road to being an absolute fool. And that is a hard word to hear. When I was listening to Sam Albury, maybe you've come across him before, preaching on this text, he makes the point that being foolish does not mean you're unintelligent. He says this, we tend to think that folly is ultimately the absence of intelligence. But in the Bible, folly is the absence of wisdom. And wisdom and intelligence are not the same thing. And he went on to explain that it is completely possible for you to be wise but not be very intelligent. It's possible to really be wise and not be very smart. But it is also possible to be incredibly intelligent but be a complete buffoon. It just means you have a bigger brain to be stupid with. And in Psalm 14, we're warned of this. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's the absence of God that is the lack of wisdom. Proverbs 9 shows us that the only way to gain wisdom is not by the abundance of possessions or the abundance of material things. The only true source of wisdom, the only way to be rich towards God, as these verses encourage us to, is Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We were learning about this last week. Paul David Tripp says in his book, one of the devastating results of sin is that it reduces us all to fools outside of God. A fool looks at truth and sees falsehood. A fool looks at bad and sees good. A fool ignores God and inserts himself into God's position. A fool rebels against wise and loving law and writes his own moral code. A fool thinks he can live independently of help. A fool will not think as he is designed to think, desire what he was created to desire, or to do what he has been called to do. But here's the tricky part. here's what is deadly about all of this. A fool doesn't know he is a fool. If a fool isn't given eyes to see his foolishness, then he will continue to think he is wise. Thanks be to God that he gives us wisdom, that it is only through him that walking in light of who he is as mighty creator, sovereign over all, walking in his ways, walking with the kingdom in mind, that we can get true wisdom. And praise God that he is not stingy about this. James 1 talks about asking for wisdom without doubting because God is so faithful to grant it. The rich man with all his land was a fool not because he had of what he had, but because he was oblivious to the very fact that everything he had was a blessing from God. He was oblivious to the fact that in comparison to God, no amount of treasure could buy the safety of his soul that could be found in the provision of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian here this morning, or you're not maybe sure where you stand with God today, let me put this into a wide spectrum of perspective of what's going on as Jesus is teaching this. God knew there was nothing you could do to save your soul, and the price of the sin that has corrupted your heart and your soul was so high that it required Jesus to die on the cross. And if it required Jesus, the Son of God, to pay that price, Jesus who is God, how could we possibly think that any amount of material possessions could be better than being safe in the hands of Christ? He was there from the very beginning, in whom we find salvation. How many of us are really trying to store up things because we think we're going to be safe in them? This was the mission and the message that Jesus wanted to bring to these foolish hearts. Being rich towards God meant acknowledging that no amount of riches on this earth could compare to the richest blessing of being in fellowship and communion with God. And guess what? That is freely offered to you this morning through Jesus. You don't have to wait. You don't have to tally up some score sheet, nothing like that. All you have to do is accept Jesus to enjoy in this blessing. The message here, if you are a Christian, isn't just try harder not to covet. The goal is to lift your eyes from ourselves and to look to the King who is abundant in blessing. That relationship with God outweighs any possible thing this world could offer. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? And why this is important is that often our coveting, our greed, shows us a foolish heart, yes, for material things, but it can also possibly show a heart that is at its core anxious and not trusting that God is enough to supply. That he actually cares deeply enough about your situation, you don't trust that. That he actually cares deeply enough to provide for your situation, so if you don't believe that, you start to fall into fear. And what we find next in this narrative is that Jesus turns to his disciples, people that were following him, and he knew the cost of following him. It would require to not seek after the material things that were going to be so tempting and so lovely to hold on to. And he speaks in such a kind way, and he warns them, do not be anxious, do not fear. Because by doing that, you're really not trusting that God will provide for every single thing. So let's move on to verse 22, and let's read this section of text together. And that's my second point, by the way, anxious hearts versus kingdom hearts. Verse 22 of Luke chapter 12. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And then if you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And these words are really special. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Needless to say, it's verses like this that we could spend days, never mind the next few minutes on. In fact, I want to encourage you to go home and read these verses again in your own time and spend some time with the Lord, because I really think there's rich truths for you that that will bless your heart this morning. But for the rest of the time, I want to try and rescue some highlights from this. And before we get into any of the details, I want to make an important clarification about Jesus' repeated command, do not be anxious. Because for some of you, these words may stir up a heavy sense of shame. You may wrestle with clinical anxiety, perhaps even be in counseling or long-term medication or treatment for this. And it's easy to hear Jesus' words here and feel as though you were walking in disobedience. But that is not what Jesus is addressing here at all. He is not speaking to the physiological struggles of a mind that is weighed down by clinical anxiety. Instead, he is speaking to hearts that resist trusting God, hearts that crave control over things that belong to the heart, to the Father, hearts that are distracted by earthly pursuits, hearts that doubt God's goodness and let fear dictate their allegiance. So there's grace for you. If this is you and this is something that you are going through, there is grace for you, because this is not what this text is saying. The context here, notice, is therefore, when as we read the initial part of this new section. It flows directly on the teaching of greed. And as one author explains, greed can never get enough, and worry is afraid that we may not have enough. Do you see how those things tie together? Worry is the emotional reward of material preoccupation. In other words, if you are coveting, if you have a heart that is so greedy, be weary, because your heart actually might be in a place of anxious desperation. And what was the biggest concern as Jesus directs now to the disciples? What was his biggest concern for the disciples? What was their biggest concern that would follow him? Well, it was basic needs. It was food and clothing. Jesus knew these fears, and he wants them to know that his Father cares for them so much. That following him meant risking rejection from others, but the bread of every day would come through the hands of Christ. Maybe not in the way they expected, not in the form that they wanted, maybe not even in the time they wanted, but it would come. And Jesus wants to show them that even he is intrinsically aware of what it means to follow, and he wants to reassure their hearts to that following him has with him that following him has no place for worry, because he would be sufficient. And so he makes two initial illustrations. And so the first, he compares the disciples to ravens. And maybe I think we have a picture of a raven up there. Yep, great. And it's ravens of the sky, by the way, not the football team. And they don't sow nor reap. And you don't see birds acting kind of like frantic little farmers trying to plant seeds, digging holes, trying to store up things in barns. You don't see them doing that. Yet every day, they're provided for. And for the context of ravens, we're in this place, they were considered dirty birds. They were of little value, and yet, God still cares for them. Now, I'll have to admit, ravens can look a bit neurotic sometimes, maybe like ravens fans on a Sunday afternoon around 1 o'clock. But when it comes to food, they're not worried about the next meal. They're fully taken care of. Then Jesus points out that worry can't even add an hour to our lives. Worry gives the illusion that we're fixing something, that being preoccupied about it will actually change the outcome. And Jesus says that's a waste of time, because that belongs to God. Sometimes anxiety even comes by drawing away our attention. And not only are drawing away attention from God, but putting the attention then on ourselves. Remember the greedy man, his life was centered on him. In the same way, staying stuck in worry makes us self-focused, consumed with fixing our own problems instead of trusting in God. I mean, we were singing these songs this morning about, I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. Do we really believe that? Jesus then alludes to the lilies of the field. Look how beautiful they are. Not even Solomon in all his wealth looked as good as these lilies. Yet these flowers live one day, they die the next, they end up in the oven, as it says here, crispy, gone. If God clothes something so temporary with such beauty, how much more will he care for his sons and daughters? Do we realize that? God cares for lilies. He cares for you so much more. So do we actually believe that? That's a question that I have for you this morning. Do we actually believe that God is so invested in his care for you? From the beginning, the enemy's lie, this is how clever sin is. Does God really care for you? That's the lie the enemy wants to tell you. Does God actually know what you need? Remember the Garden of Eden when he was telling them that the fruit wasn't for them? The enemy was like, are you sure that's not for you? Maybe for us it's not food or clothes, but it's a heart that is consumed by attaining something. And maybe now's the right time to think about that one thing that is really has a strong grip on your heart and is causing you to be so anxious because you're not handing it over to God. Is now the time to bring that to God in prayer and say, God, I am so sorry. I've become so anxious about something that is your dominion. What's clouding our vision of God that he has on something that he has promised to take care for? Verse 29, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. You see, this is the heart of God towards us, and it is so kind. Your Father knows your needs. There is nobody more invested in the care of your soul and in what you truly need. Not what you want, by the way, but what you truly need to satisfy your soul than the Father who is in heaven. That is great news for an anxious heart here this morning. 1 Peter 5, we get an example of this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. So how does Jesus provide an answer to the worries in this text? Verse 31, instead, seek the kingdom and all these things, not some things, all these things will be added to you. A heart that has its vision set on the kingdom of God, a heart that has God's rule and his authority in his heart, a heart that has been shaped and nurtured by the truth of God's word, a heart that relies and trusts in God and who he has revealed himself to be, these hearts have nothing to worry about because they will be found safe in the loving hands of the Father. And that is a truth that we need to keep repeating to ourselves each day because the enemy is hungry to compete for your attention as you are anxious. Does this mean that as we pursue God, all the wishes of our heart will be granted? Of course not. Does this mean that we will be free from going through trials, going through weeks, months, years where maybe our finances, our housing, our future seem uncertain? Of course not. That's not the promise here. It doesn't free us from these circumstances. But let me tell you this. God usually has a more important change he wants to bring, a change inside us. And more often than not, he changes our hearts before he changes our circumstances. Are we ready to be willing to go through the circumstances so that God may change our heart? And by the way, I didn't answer what happened at the outcome of that initial story in Mexico. While I was in Mexico, not only did the visa situation get sorted and got approved, but we didn't need to pay a single penny towards that repair. Again, God wanted me to realize where my heart was before he provided the answer. Do you get that? Sometimes we walk through things because it exposes where our heart is, and God needs to work on that because there's nothing he is more jealous for than our allegiance to him. It's about seeking the kingdom above these present circumstances that will free us from the crippling anxiety that comes from placing our safety in things of this earth. Does it mean we won't worry sometimes? No, you'll still worry. That's our flesh. But here there is an invitation to walk with Jesus in freedom, knowing that even if death, listen to this, even if death comes knocking on your door, there is absolutely nothing in this world that can snatch you from the care of the Father's hands. Nothing. Our sweet fellowship with God is never on the line as we walk with Him. You're safe. He's not some far-off God expecting you to just trust Him blindly. No. He's a father of closeness to His children. Remember the context. Jesus is going on His way to Jerusalem to die for these very people. He's asking them to trust Him. And in verse 32, He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. He delights to give you the kingdom." And how has the Father given us the kingdom? He's given us Christ. In other words, this is a marvelous moment where Jesus is saying, you have nothing to fear, for the enemy will not persevere. Your Father loves you so much that through the death of His Son that is going to be fulfilled on the cross, all that debt will be paid. Your Father loves you so much that when you are placed in a faith, when you're placed in a situation where your faith and trust in Christ might seem shaky, you can find that He is more than enough to provide. That what He accomplishes at the cross is sufficient. He says His righteousness, Christ's righteousness, is now our righteousness. We're seen in the light of who Christ is. And if that is how God sees us, how do we dare worry about the future? I want to tell you a story about Mexico, of something that happened that really showed God's tender care in moments of fear, in moments where anxiety was on top level and things felt a little bit hopeless for a person. On Sunday, on the Sunday that we were able to be there at El Alfarero Church, I was excited to go into a Spanish-speaking service this Sunday. I hadn't been to a Spanish-speaking service in about 8 years, and I was so excited to be able to worship in Spanish again. And as the song started, I just began to weep. And people must have thought I was having a breakdown, but it was just so special because I got to worship in my own language again. And it was like if God was saying, this is for me, but enjoy this. And that's just how caring God is for us. And as I sang, I had a strong sense that I needed to pray for somebody. And now, this isn't normal for me. I haven't really experienced the Spirit speak to me in these kind of ways before, giving me promptings to pray for a specific person with a name. And so I asked God, well, is this somebody that I need to go and pray for now? And, you know, naturally, I was trying to be a little bit hesitant, as a lot of us are. We're not sure. We don't want to make a mistake. And so I said, Lord, if this is real, show me who this is for. And my eyes landed on this woman in the congregation that was crying during worship, and I still resisted, by the way. And I thought, is this you, Lord, or is this just my imagination? Worship ended, and I asked someone nearby for the name of this lady, and it was slightly different than the name I had in my head, so I thought, well, okay, I must have got it wrong. But I sensed God saying, this is their childhood nickname, this is the name I knew her by. I was like, all right, well, you're not really giving me a way out of this. So as the sermon went on, I couldn't focus. I just was drawn to pray for this lady, and I was praying for her, and I kept praying until the end. And at the end of the service, I thought, right, I have to go up to this person. So I walked up to her, and I said, I noticed that you were crying during worship. Is there anything that I can pray for you? Just try to keep it simple. Didn't want to be too intrusive. And she said, nope, everything's okay. You know, don't worry about it. And I asked again, is there anything I can pray for you? I really don't mind praying for you. She's like, nope, everything's okay. And I had got a sense that she needed prayer for something specific. Either she was going to receive bad news or she had received bad news. And this will be an important detail for later, by the way. But I knew there was something that was going to happen or had happened and it was going to be impacting her, and I just couldn't let this go. So I spoke to Pastor Greg after the service, and he reminded me sometimes these things aren't, you know, God will confirm them or not in time, so just keep praying. And we might be going to this lady's house later. She might get a chance to pray for her then. I was like, okay, that's fine. We didn't get to go to this lady's house. That afternoon, a little child in La Driera passed away. And I figured I missed my shot. The this little boy was the nephew of the woman who hosted a house church, and this property was owned by this lady that God had prompted me to pray for. And in his kindness, he had allowed me to pray for her for all this time. And I didn't know what to do with that, because why did I get to pray for her? I don't know this lady. And what's even more special is that Caroline Thornton that week had gone to this lady's house and was able to understand this lady speaking to her in Spanish, even though Caroline doesn't speak Spanish, and could understand the prayer request and was able to pray for her. So, and she had bad news that week as well. So not only was God prompting people to pray for something that had happened but was going to happen, God knew that there was things she was going to face. And she sent not one but two random strangers from America to remind her of his care. The amount of care this woman was experiencing from the Father was something she was completely unaware of. It was so gentle. It was so kind. God works through extraordinary means to care for his people that are going through incredible heartache. I had to tell one of the local staff, I didn't get a chance to tell this lady, but you have to go and tell her that there was two complete strangers praying for her this week. That God loves her so much that he put her name on other people's hearts so that they may pray for her. Pastor Greg asked earlier, does prayer work? Of course it does. Do we really believe that God might use you in this way? To care for an anxious heart? I want to tell you, if you're walking with the Lord this morning, if you're trusting in Jesus, if your heart is set on the kingdom, no matter what circumstances are screaming at you, there is no place safer than God. There is nothing further from the truth when the enemy tells you that God doesn't actually care. His word declares that he is a father that takes good pleasure in taking care of you, to provide for you in ways that you will never possibly expect. My mind was simply blown by the fact that God would use a stubborn person like me that was resisting prayer. Can we see how foolish I was? I was resisting prayer when God was trying to do something amazing. Church family, I want us to open our eyes and our minds to the gifts that God may use by his Spirit to enable us to accomplish his purposes. You may be like me, assuming that someone else will play that role. Don't assume that. God is so kind to use you, and he wants to use you. If you are a Christian and you're sitting here this morning and you have breath in your lungs, he wants to use you. There's no exception. And it is in light of this kind of care that God invites us in verses 33 and 44 to live a life spent abundantly generous for the sake of the advancement of the kingdom. You see what happens when you have your eyes set on the kingdom, when you open your heart up to what possibly God may do through you, you stop worrying about how you will provide for yourself because you are trusting that God will provide for you. And you're able to bless others with your kindness and your generosity. That is such a special thing. This is why we get to do this as a church when we send teams and we get to pray for them and we get to encourage them with financial support. Because this is us saying, we don't know what God's going to do, but we know he's going to do amazing things. So we can suffer a little bit or a lot of it for the sake of the advancement of his kingdom. That no matter what it will cost you, no matter what you have to give up, your treasure is better set on what God has for his glory and your good, rather than what you can have control over. That if your treasure is with God with all your heart is safe with him. I think Paul wrote it very beautifully in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. After that moment in Mexico, I could really rejoice. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Let the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace. Do you notice that? As you tell God about what's plaguing your heart and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, something that you can't comprehend will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think the opposite of an anxious heart is a kingdom heart, a heart that is resting in peace, in the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, which is wise and not foolish, a peace that makes us feel safe, one that helps us take care and be on guard, a peace that experiences fellowship with God, and one that allows us to confidently proclaim Christ is enough. Worship team, you can come up. We're about to sing in a couple of moments a song called Christ is Enough. And as I was thinking about this song this week, I know that sometimes it's hard to proclaim this. It's hard to say, Christ, you are enough, because there are really tangible, worrying needs in front of you. I want to invite you to bring those things to God in prayer this morning as we sing. I want you to feel the freedom to tell God, I don't know what to do with these things that are crippling my heart, but I have to believe that you do. I have to trust that you are more than enough for the needs that I have. I don't know the future. I don't know how you're going to provide, but I know that you care for me more than anybody else can. I want us to pray to have boldness as we go into our week, knowing that God may use us to do things that we're not maybe comfortable with, to use us in ways that may cause us to feel a little bit anxious, to step out of where we feel comfortable. But can I promise you, because this is God's promise, nothing based on me, that God has a marvelous plan. He wants to use you. He desires nothing more to use you. So would you stand with me and pray as we sing? Father, I pray that as we walk out of here this morning, that we will be filled with the rich truth that we have nothing to fear as we walk with you. Lord, I pray for anybody in this room that is struggling to let go, to take that step in faith, even though we can't see the staircase. And Lord, I pray that you will, in a way that only you can, surround us with peace in those moments. Whether we have trusted in you with our life or we haven't, Lord, bless us with your peace so that we may know that we are safe in your hands. When the voices of the enemy are loud, Lord, please protect us. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. After we sing this song, if there's something that you would like prayer for, if there's an anxious part of your heart that you want to surrender to God, there's going to be a couple of people over here ready to pray for you. Feel free to come and pray.